Good morning and welcome to Old Lion, Young Lion, your premier show for theological and biblical conversations. You do not want to miss our show week in and week out if you want to be edified and learn more about who God is and this book that he delivered once to the saints. And so we're so thankful to be able to be on the air. We call our show Old Lion, Young Lion because we work for the greatest lion of all time, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. If you didn't hear me correctly, I am talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my name is Anthony Stafford, and I'm here with my co-host Sam Hazelton, and we are Old Lion, Young Lion. We exist, and it is our responsibility to deep dive into the scriptures and proclaim it boldly. The Word of God tells us very, very clearly that the righteous ought to be bold as lions, and we intend to be bold on this show. We're nearing the end of our season 3, and we're going to be going into season 4. If you want to be a part of season 4, join the Lion's Den. You have to email us at oldlionyounglion@gmail.com, and we will get you to be part of the show in season 4. We have 4 more episodes left of season 3 before we take a break for the summer, and then we have some big, big news. We are going to be going not only just to audio, but also to video in the fall. So you'll be able to see the Lion's Den and the 2 lions here discussing the Word of God. Now, Sam and I are both part of the pastoral and elder team of Electric City Baptist Church, and by extension, Refuge City Bible Church, and upcoming works of ministry in New York State. So be on the lookout. But we meet every Sunday at 10:30 at Electric City Baptist Church, where we open up the Word of God, we deliver truth from the Word of God, we gather with the saints, and we sing praises to the King of Kings. We'd love for you to stop in and see what God is doing as he is on the move in upstate New York. Now, before we get into kicking off our show, we must announce our sponsor for the show, and we want to shout out an agent of Sanico Cleaning Solutions. Ryan Coates and his company Sanico is sponsoring today's episode. We want to give a big thanks. Not only do they furnish us with all our cleaning supplies at the church, it's a great company in the Northeast, family run, and we want to thank you, Sanico, for sponsoring today's episode. Let's do a deep dive and jump into this, but before we do, Old Lion, in like manner, do you think that you could kick us off with a word of prayer?
I will indeed. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these mysteries of God that we are exploring. Father, thank you for the Word of God that leads us in all truth. This is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. Father, you always illuminate our way, and we thank you for that. Lord, as we talk about the King of the mysteries today, the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you'd guide our speech, guide our conversation, and give us wisdom, Lord, so that these mysteries can be unveiled and understood by those in our listening audience. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We pray a blessing over all those that are listening to the show, and we hope that this show is just a tool that brings you a little bit closer to your Creator. I don't know what you've been going through, whether trial or triumph, but I hope that you can take just a step closer to the things that Jesus has set aside for you. The Bible says that a righteous man's steps are ordered by the Lord, and it says that he set aside works for us to walk in. And so we hope that this show brings you just a little bit closer to Jesus. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and offers forgiveness to all those that place their faith in him. Now, Old Line, can you give us a little update? Where we been last week, what we're doing this week, and kind of what you see for the next few weeks going here on Old Line, Young Line?
Well, we've started a new series on the mysteries of God, and last week we got into Daniel 2:28, where we learned that God is a revealer of mysteries, and it is in his character to conceal things so that we can discover them. We talked a little bit about the mystery of the kingdom of heaven and the seed principle, and this week we're going to continue our trek through the mysteries, and we're going to be talking about the king of all the mysteries, in my opinion, which is the mystery of Jesus Christ.
I love that. And we say at our church, even though our church is called Electric City Baptist Church, we also call it the Jesus place, and we believe that he should be preeminent. He is the head of the body of the church, as well as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, so it is just appropriate for us to kick off the mysteries with the crown, or as Sam said, the King of all mysteries, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our overriding theme verse over the next few episodes, it comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 4, where the Bible says this, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ, and," pay attention here, "and stewards of the mysteries of God." And look what it says in verse 2. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." We kind of misunderstand some things in the Bible. We want it to be required of us to be successful, or required of us to be famous, or required of us to be world-renowned. But in this passage of Scripture, it says that a steward must be found faithful. And so we need to steward these things, or we need to be managing or taking care of or teaching and preaching on a regular basis these things called the mysteries of God. And so when we come to a verse called the mysteries of God and say that we need to be the ones that are faithfully stewarding those things, you need to be asking, well, what are the mysteries of God? And what is a mystery? So, Old Lion, we have a working definition for mystery, and particularly in this case, the mystery of God. So what is our working definition over the next few episodes about what a mystery of God is?
So a mystery is a previously hidden supernatural truth that has now been revealed in part and will be fully realized in the future.
Okay, so break that down a little bit from the folks. I know we got from Daniel chapter number 2, gave us a little bit of an example. Matthew, the book of Matthew, gives us kind of how that rolls out. But we got two testaments in our book, an Old Testament and a New Testament, and the Bible kind of declares some things in progressive revelation. So tell us a little bit about when we have that definition to work with, but what does it mean? What's the sense of that definition?
It's like a statue that Leonardo da Vinci has been working on for years and years, or Michelangelo does the statue of David and finally brings it out. He's been paid by emperors to do this thing. He's been working on it for years. There's a huge crowd gathered. It's covered with a blanket. And then in one moment, he pulls the blanket off of that statue and the crowd just gasps as they see the outlandish beauty of this work of art. And this is the same thing. God has done that very thing within his word. In the Old Testament, these truths were covered, if you will, with this blanket. And then when Jesus Christ exploded onto the scene, he pulled the blanket off of these hidden truths and revealed the actual meaning in the New Testament of all this wisdom, all this truth has come to bear on our very lives and has made all the difference in the world for each one of us.
And we got some tools last week that we needed to search these things out. The Bible called us to be on the hunt for the mysteries of God. It tells us we got to search them out. We got a teaching from Old Line that we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We also heard that our third tool, not only are we supposed to search out the mysteries, not only are we to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit leading us into all truth, but we also ought to be part of the pillar and ground of truth, the church, where within a multitude of counsel, there's going to be safety. So we're encouraged to follow, not only searching for these mysteries, not only confirming them with the Holy Spirit, but also engaging in fellowship with the brethren to come to these conclusions. Now, when I say brethren, I also mean kings and priests of the kingdom God. And so, Old Line, give us, before we finally jump into this first mystery that we want to share with folks today, Proverbs 25:2 is one of your favorite passages of Scripture. You share it at church all the time. What is Proverbs 25:2, and what does it have as far as meaning in this series?
Well, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the glory of kings to search it out. And as Pastor Anthony just mentioned, we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are destined to be kings. Paul shares this with us in 1 Corinthians, that we will someday reign as kings with Christ in his glory. And so this is our destiny. We are called unto this. We are those kings that are supposed to search out these mysteries of God.
I love this because there's a general idea within the kind of quote-unquote the church world that everyone's just a bum, everyone's just a loser, you have no ability, you're just lucky that God even loved you, we're just on a distant rock flying around space with no purpose or no mission. The Bible does not tell that story, but rather it tells another story, that you're crowned with glory and honor, that you've made in the image of God, and you've been given to search out these things that God has concealed. So let me just talk to all the kings and queens out there listening to the show. I want you to know that God has given you purpose and mission to be able to go out and find what God has reserved for you, beginning with being a good steward of these mysteries, which we intend to be today. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 is going to lay out for us this first mystery of Christ. So today's episode is The Mystery of Christ. And 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 16 is going to give us an outline that we're going to be walking through today, revealing some of the mystery of Christ, at least in part. So the Bible says this in 1 Timothy 3:16, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." These six things tell us the mystery of godliness. So, Old Line, when we first come to this verse in 1 Timothy 3:16, how should we be taken back and how should we begin to start breaking down as kings and queens this verse?
We've got all these little sections and we'll get to all of them today. But the first one here is God was manifested in the flesh.
Wow.
And it just, let's just stop for a minute here.
Yeah.
Can you even get your head around that idea?
I don't know.
That the God who created this whole universe, the God that created the world, the God who created you and me on it, the God who created every species of animal that there is, the God who has created the earth, the sky, the birds, the seas, the mountains, the trees, everything beautiful that you see out there, the fruit that you're eating in your bowl of cereal. This God wrapped himself in human flesh and came on a mission to save us.
Paul writes to us in Philippians chapter number 2. He says that, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men." I'm with you, Old Lion. This almost is unfathomable that God became wrapped in the flesh of his own creation. What are your thoughts on it? How is it that somehow the God is now a little baby, that his name should be called Emmanuel, God with us? I can't even really wrap my hand around it. It's something that I believe that the Bible teaches, but it really truly is a mystery in understanding.
Absolutely. The thing for me is, you just read it in Philippians chapter 2. You think about the level to which God had to descend in order just to become a man.
Mm.
And so even though he existed, the Bible says, in the form of God, he humbled himself and took on human flesh. And then he wasn't even done humbling himself. He takes on human flesh and then became obedient to the most humiliating death that a man could ever experience, even the death of the cross. So he wasn't done humbling himself when he just took on flesh. He humbled himself and became literally the offscouring of the world to die in the most humiliating, the most painful, the most horrible fashion that one could die. But he didn't do this just to show off. He did this because this was the only way that you and I could be redeemed. It's the only way that you and I could be forgiven. It was the only way that you and I could share his glory, was for him to take on our form, to take the punishment for our sin, die the death that we deserved, and rise again and give eternal life to each of us who would believe.
And to some degree, it does give value to me, knowing that Christ loved me this much, that this is what he did for me. On the other hand, there's a large amount of humility. I can't really even understand it. Even thinking about it now, the God of the universe came here for me. It's hard to kind of even fathom. This is maybe why Paul writes to us as a mystery. So what? There are some other passages of Scripture that kind of support this idea of God manifested in the flesh. So we looked at Philippians 2, but there's some passages in Colossians. There's some passages in the book of John. And we're going to use the book of John as kind of a doctrinal sounding off point, because it's so clear. The Bible says in John 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Further in the book of John, it says that the Word was manifested in the flesh, and this was Christ that was manifested in the flesh as the Word of God. So John, clearly, we're not doing a doctrinal teaching necessarily today on the deity of Christ, but it's so overwhelmingly clear that Jesus is the great I Am from Scripture. But we get to see these cool little doctrinal statements from the book of John that make some things so evidently proved to us, we can recognize that Jesus was God and that he came in the flesh. So John 1:1 tells us that Jesus was manifested in the flesh. He was God. We see in Philippians that he became obedient to death, as well as he humbled himself and came in the likeness of man. But there's some passages in Colossians. So O-line, give us a passage from Colossians chapter number 2, and maybe at the end of chapter number 1, that kind of shows this, he was manifested in the flesh.
Okay, I love this passage in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, "For in him," that is Christ, "the whole fullness of the deity dwelt in bodily form." Hmm. And so this is not just part of God came down, and maybe God's spirit was a little bit on Jesus as he walked around, or he had a little glow in his face, a little jump in his step. This is the entire fullness of what it means to be God was in Jesus Christ, in his body, in his flesh. And so John says in chapter 1, verse 18 of the Gospel of John, he says, "We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten Son from the Father."
Wow.
It makes me jealous a little bit to think that we have not had the chance that Peter and John and the rest of the apostles had to really behold his glory, to see him transfigured. But at the same time, we've got something even better in some respects.
Well, yeah, it even says, "Blessed are those who believe and they have not seen." But even the Apostle John in 1 John says that he felt blessed to have handled the Word of God. Mm. And so this first idea in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, that the first clue of this mystery is that he was manifest in the flesh. But let's look at this next part. It says that he was justified in the Spirit, or you could understand this as vindicated in the Spirit. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that if Christ be not risen from the dead, all of our faith is in vain. Jesus had to be raised from the dead so that not only could he be the just and the justifier, but he can prove and put into the face of all the wickedness and darkness in high places that he actually was the one from God to get the job done, to conquer death, to conquer sin, to conquer evil, and bring life to all those that believe. When you see this, old line, when you see that Jesus was vindicated or justified in the Spirit, what's your first take? Like, why does Jesus need to be justified? And in what way is the mystery of Christ being revealed in the fact that Jesus was vindicated?
Well, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. The Bible says he actually became, he who knew no sin became sin.
Right.
And so this resurrection is the ultimate vindication of who Jesus really was. He's the perfect, sinless Son of God. Death had no hold on him. Death had no claim on him. He exploded out of that tomb. But there's another dimension to this thing,
okay,
which is Jesus had a job to do. He not only had to pay that price on the cross for our sins, but he also had to shed his blood and present that holy blood in the heavenly holy of holies, into heaven itself. He had to bring this pure offering and present it before God.
Okay, so hold on. You're going to have to break this down, because most people just look at the story of John 3 and the end of the Gospels as far as some kind of fairy tale about Jesus. And even if we believe it, it's more of just an enlightening story. But there's some practical things that Christ had to do in order to secure salvation for all those people that place his faith in him. And that's what I think you're talking about. So give us a little breakdown about this idea that you're sharing, that Jesus actually had to go and pay the price with his blood. The Bible says that we are purchased by the blood of the Lamb. So what do you mean by that, that he had to go to the throne and with his blood justify us?
Well, this is something that's contained in your Old Testament. Again, this is hidden within the Old Testament. All of this truth is there. But in the Old Testament, the high priest would present the blood of a lamb or a ram within the Holy of Holies in this tabernacle in the wilderness, this shadow and copy of the real thing in heaven that God commanded Moses to make. And once a year, he'd go in and present that blood of that lamb or that ram as an atonement to pay for the sins of the people. This is just a shadow. It's just a copy. It's just kind of a preschool, play school version of the real thing. And the real thing is that the Son of God, he was the only one whose blood was able to save us. He is the innocent Lamb of God. He is God himself who can make life and produce life. And he, the author of life, gave his blood. And now he had to, just like the high priest had to go into that tabernacle and present the blood in the Holy of Holies, Jesus had to do the real thing. He had to ascend to heaven, present his blood before the Father as an acceptable offering to forever free me and you from the guilt of sin and from the power of sin.
Folks, this book is hot. That thing is strong right there. I almost have to stop Old Lion before he starts preaching. He is reminiscent back to his young days where he can stand in a pulpit and preach for 4 hours, sweat some profuse sweat while he yells about the Bible. This man's going crazy in here. Okay, I love this, though. This next part is almost mysterious. And why is it that everyone always is intrigued by angels? The Bible has some interesting things to say about angels, what their job is, as it relates to head coverings, as it relates to a guardian angel, as it relates to Jesus being able to call down angels, as it relates to the messengers of the Lord, the angels of the church. But this next part says this, scene of angels. Now, I don't think this is as deep as people want it to be. I think Old Lion has a thought on this that I think to me is just an easy, simple understanding that Paul is writing to Timothy just to remind him, hey, don't forget this happened. So when this verse says scene of angels, what is he talking about here, Old Lion?
When we read the Gospels, we read these accounts of the day of Jesus' resurrection. And on the day of his resurrection, the women came down to the tomb. Mary came down there. She's looking for the body of Jesus. She wanted to anoint it with spices. And all of a sudden, she sees these two angels dressed in white sitting on either end of the rock tomb where Jesus had been laid, which is reminiscent. And now here's a little mystery for you. In the tabernacle in the wilderness, when they constructed this Holy of Holies, this Ark of the Covenant that was in there, there were two angels on it on either end looking into the mercy seat. And so here you have this acted out in real life on the day of Jesus' resurrection. You have one angel on one end, one on the other. They're dressed in white there. But these angels accompanied him during this moment of his resurrection, as well as accompanying him on his ascension 40 days later. When he went up into heaven, there were these two angels there telling the disciples, hey, what are you looking up into heaven for?
Get to work.
Get to work.
Yeah, that's good. Well, I think maybe in our day and age, we kind of misrepresent angels as kind of some little babies that shoot arrows at people falling in love. But it's more simple than that. They work for the Lord. They're messengers. They're servants even unto ministering spirits to the believers. Okay, let's get to this next one. I think this is an interesting one. Preached unto the Gentiles, that the mystery of godliness now needs to be preached to the Gentiles. In my favorite book, the book of Colossians, chapter number 1, I think kind of outlines this very truth. So Old Lion, when it says preached unto the Gentiles, what is he getting at? We kind of understood that the Bible tells us what advantage then hath the Jew, or what advantage or profit is there in circumcision? And the Bible says, much every way chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And so we know that the Jewish people and the ancient Israelites were gifted the word of God, but now the door's been swung open and Jesus revealed as Christ in you, the hope of glory, is now preached unto the Gentiles. So give us your take about what's happening here as this mystery of godliness is being preached unto the Gentiles.
This is a big story, and that's another one of these mysteries itself in how God dealt with the Jews and the Gentiles. But there was a man named Paul the Apostle who was called by God. This man was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was high up in the Jewish hierarchy, and he was persecuting the church of God.
Right.
And God specifically, Jesus appears to him when he's on the way to put some more Christians in prison. Jesus appears to him right in the middle of the day and blinds him. And Paul has the most dramatic Christian conversion, I think, that history records. that we're aware of. And he becomes a believer in Christ. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit. And God says, hey, I'm going to send you out to preach this message to the Gentiles. And so Paul became the vehicle for the entire Gentile world to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And turns out he actually turned the world upside down, as the Bible declares.
I love this, and the history is being made even now as the gospel message is being preached, moving from the east to the west around the entire globe. The gospel is being preached, and even it says, into Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. God's prophecy dictates that the gospel not only needs to be preached here, but also everywhere around the world, and it's coming true that the gospel is being preached to the Gentiles. And part of my job as a church planter is also to do the very same thing, is fulfill 1 Timothy 3:16 as even a prophecy that says it'll be preached unto the Gentiles. I'm doing my job in upstate New York to help fulfill this prophecy in this mystery in 1 Timothy 3. Okay, believed on in the world. I love this because there's so many passages of scripture that pop into my mind. Lord, help thine my unbelief, or Lord, we believe, or these things, but the faith of a mustard seed. I think this is so true, but what first comes to your mind about this mystery being revealed and the fact that this Christ being revealed in the flesh is being believed on in the world?
Well, first of all, this is another one of the mysteries that the Bible talks about, which is the mystery of the faith. And this is the fact that faith is what saves us. Jesus has died for our sins. He shed his blood. He's offered his blood into the heavenly holy of holies as the perfect sacrifice for our forgiveness. But it gets appropriated by us as we put our faith in the crucified and risen Son of God. And so this is the correct response to the preaching of the gospel, is simply believing it. Jesus said this. He was asked at one point by some people, they said, what must we be doing to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered, this is the work of God, to believe on the one whom he sent. And so this is really our only job, is to believe the truth of God's word and to walk in that truth.
I love this final part of this mystery in 1 Timothy 3. And can we just like take a second and say, wow, this is like a hard hitting, this truth is packed in 1 Timothy 3:16. The last part of this verse says, received up into glory. And this is where we kind of get the idea, we've got a new name written down in glory and it's mine. This idea is that glory being heaven, or received into the Father's kingdom. We hear Jesus talking in John chapter number 14, and he says, in my Father's house there are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And then he says this, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus is now in glory. He's been received up in glory, and he's building me a place to live for all of eternity. And maybe you'll be there next to me. But what, other than John 14, when we see this passage, I know John, the book of John is filled with stuff on this, but what other idea pops into your mind, Old Lion, when it says that he was received up into glory?
Well, first we need to remember that that's where he came from.
Right. He says, Father, the glory that I shared with you before the world began. That is a wild, I think that's John 10, strong. Okay, go ahead.
So he was already there. He was coming back to where he belonged. And we see him in the book of Acts chapter 1. This is the spot where Paul records this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says that Jesus was seen by over 500 brothers at one time. And this is believed to be this time where he was standing on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem and ascended up in the clouds, was taken up into glory, into heaven, back to where he came from, as he promised he would. And so this is where he's seated. The Bible says that he is seated at the right hand of the Father until all of his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. And then he's coming back. He's coming back, and we are going to not only receive him as he comes back, but he is going to receive us. We're going to be following with him on white horses, conquering all the remaining enemies of God.
I love this. I love that passage that Jesus is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is also from Hebrews 10, and it goes alongside with the fact that Jesus offered a sacrifice for sins, and now is set down at the right hand of the Father, saying, it is finished. Mm. This mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he is God manifested in the flesh, that he was justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory, is a mystery of God that we need to steward, we need to hold dear to our very hearts, and we need to begin to ponder and wonder and sit in awe of this mystery as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not a show that digs into necessarily all the things in the politics world that are happening, or gets into what's going on in the fashion world, or what's going on with the sports world at this time. What we want you to be engaged in, and what we want to do is dig deep into the scripture, particularly this time the mysteries of God, and then proclaim it boldly. We're glad that you're sticking with us. We hope that you continue with us, and God bless.
And we'll see you in church.